just awesome to see the Lord continue to be at work, and we can continue to keep them in prayer. Pray that the Lord would help the English come fast, that he would continue to provide translators, provide funds for us to help these folks. Just such a cool opportunity. So with that, we'll dive into our message for today. We're continuing in our Habits of Grace series, and I was just thinking this week about, I don't know if y'all feel this same way. If you follow like the news or things like that, kind of stories of what's going on in the world around us, it's easy, I think, to pretty quickly get overwhelmed at the amount of need that there is. You know, we see the fighting going on in the Ukraine. We see hunger crisis just spreading across, especially kind of through that, like, kind of northern, that Africa, that region, and really all over the world. And it's like the poor are being hardest hit out of everybody. And it's brutal sometimes to watch how difficult things are in the world. And our hearts go out to that, and we feel like, I want to do something, but it just so quickly gets overwhelming. And so that's what we want to kind of dive into here even this morning as we look at this passage, our passage for this week, is just to think, okay, so with all the need in the world, how can we actually engage the need that we see around us, near, far, everywhere in between? How can we engage it in a way that we don't just flat burn out, right? Like you can see there's so much opportunity to engage and to press in, and eventually we just get exhausted. It's like, I'm out of resources here. I can't do anything more. So how do we really engage well those kind of hurting places in the world? What can we learn from Jesus, from spending time connecting with him through habits of grace, through habits of being connected with him? How can we learn to really engage well without just kind of destroying ourselves? So that's kind of where we're going to go today. Quick review of this series. This is the Habits of Grace book that we've been basing this on. And you can take a picture, you can just look at the table of contents. This is just the table of contents, basically. But these are all the different habits that we've kind of talked about, or some of the ones that we haven't gotten to yet in this book. And like I said, we've kind of grouped them under three headings. The first one is Word. Mathis calls it Hear His Voice. The second is Prayer, which he calls Have His Ear. And the third is Community, which he calls Belong to His Body. But these are all kinds of different ways that we have opportunities to connect with Christ, that when we put these kinds of practices into our lives, we can really know him and grow in him and have a deep source, a deep reservoir to draw on, a deep source of strength in him. Mathis does mention he has these kind of three bonus ones that he kind of separates out. He calls them coda, like the part at the end of a song. I would suggest the bonus ones really just fit in under community, the way we do it here at Berean, at least. So that whole kind of bottom chunk, those eight, are all kind of community practices. But so far in the series, we've looked at how to read the Bible. We did one on that last fall. We did another one here this fall. We've looked at how to study and meditate and apply the Bible, how to really work it into our lives, how to make sure that it starts with applying it to our heart. We meditate, we mull it over, we really press it into our inner person, and then we live out of our inner person, and we live that out in our actual lives. We've also talked about memorizing the Bible, how we can use the Bible as a weapon when we have key parts of it memorized that are really helpful for us to know and to use when the temptation comes, or when the enemy tries to get us distracted or discouraged. And then we've talked about some prayer practices. Last fall, John taught on praying privately and praying publicly. Briefly, in one of our messages this fall, we talked a little bit about fasting and how that can be simple. It doesn't have to be some big scary thing. You can start small, start short. It even doesn't have to always be food. You could fast from other things. That it's just a way of creating focus so that I can really focus in on the Lord in this time and really connect with him in prayer. So we've kind of talked about those practices. And then under belonging to his body, under the heading of community, community is something we actually talk about all the time here, so we haven't majored on that in this series. But we did, last fall, John talked on the giving each other the gift of rebuke, which sounds weird, but that idea of when we're in close enough community that we can really see each other and see what's going on in one another's lives, we can actually point out things like, hey, that might not be good for you, and we can help each other turn. And so these are all ways that we can connect with Jesus, that we can support one another, and that we can walk together with him in really having his grace flowing into our lives. So today we're going to tackle three more of these. We're going to take, I'm going to actually group together the two, the one that says fellowship and the one that says mission. We're going to group those two together and just call them serving, because they both have to do with serving. It's kind of more just which direction you're serving. And we want to be a church who serves both kind of like insiders and outsiders. And so that's mission and fellowship. So we'll talk about serving under kind of those two headings. And then the other one we're going to look at is silence and solitude. And how does that prayer practice really help us to be re-energized in our relationship with Christ? So that's kind of where we're going for today. I would invite you to open your Bibles with me to Mark chapter 6. That's the passage that we're going to look at. What we're doing is we're taking several different episodes from the life of Jesus, and we're just trying to ask the question, what can we learn about connecting with him, about these habits of grace, from that passage? Okay, the passage isn't always necessarily teaching about the habit per se, but they're good illustrations that we can look at and say, okay, how does that habit actually work, like tangibly, practically? So that's kind of what we're trying to do here. And by the way, for those of you who haven't met me before, my name's Dan. Good to meet you. I'm the executive pastor here. So our lead pastor, John, is on sabbatical through September and October, and we're looking forward to his return. We're also looking forward to just seeing how the Lord will grow us in the in-between as we kind of go through this together. One other thing I wanted to mention, is a lot of the silence and solitude practices that I will be focusing on today are from this book, The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry. So I like to credit my sources if you're going to hear stuff from them, it's only fair to let you know whose idea it actually was. You're not thinking, wow, Dan came up with all these great ideas. No, I just steal them from lots of other people, so that's how it works. So Ruthless Elimination of Hurry, it gives a lot of, it's a book all about just how overwhelming our life is today, and how do we really center on Christ in the midst of kind of all this chaos, and really eliminate that sense of feeling hurried, that sense of feeling overwhelmed, that sense of like, I'm too busy, like we're all kind of, in a lot of ways as Americans, we're kind of like the white rabbit from Alice in Wonderland. I'm late for a very important date, no time to say hello, goodbye, I'm late, right? I don't even have time to say hi to somebody, I don't have time to say see you later. Like, we're busy. So that's kind of what his book is all about, is how do we have these habits of grace really infusing our lives to help us slow down and see people and engage in love. So credit where credit is due. These two books have been very helpful in preparing this message. So with that said, then, let's go ahead and read our passage. Let me pray for us, and then we'll read our passage here from Mark chapter 6. Lord Jesus, in this world of, just busy and chaos and overwhelm and so much need all around us, and with the way that media or the internet or whatever brings that need and makes it so visible to us, it is really easy to just feel overwhelmed. Like, what can I even possibly do? And so we want to be here this morning. We want to hear your voice. We want to be fully present to what you want to show us about how can we live in a way that really blesses others and is a blessing to us, and not just get completely crushed under the weight of all that there is that needs done. So will you help us to learn about these habits that we can put in place and really connect with you as you teach us through your word? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so our passage, as I said, is Mark chapter 6. We're going to read from verse 30 all the way down to verse 44. As you start at verse 30, actually, the first thing you'll notice is it says the apostles returned to Jesus and told him all they had done and taught. That verse kind of begs for some explanation, some context. So you remember, one of our good Bible reading practices is you never read a Bible verse, right? Always understand what the whole context is. So we're actually, prior to our passage, we're going to rewind all the way back up to verse 7, actually. And verses 7, 12, and 13 give us a little backstory on what that verse 30 is talking about. So just briefly, here's verses 7 and 12 and 13 from Mark chapter 6, and then we'll get into our passage. So verse 7 says, "And Jesus, called the 12 and began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over the unclean spirits." Verse 12, "So they went out and proclaimed that people should repent. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them." So that's the backstory. That's what the apostles were doing when then it picks up in our passage. It says the apostles returned to Jesus and they told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, so after this busy time of pouring out, he said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat." And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them. And they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd. And he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?" And the ESV here has a footnote that a denarii is like a day's wage. So that's like 200 days worth of wages. So like a half year's worth of bread. Shall we go and buy a half year's worth of bread and give it to them to eat? And he said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." And when they had found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups, by hundreds and by fifties. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them all. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. That's a big group. If you've heard this story before, it's quite possible that as we were reading, some of the details here just kind of went, kind of sailed past. But I want us this morning to really make sure, don't miss the size of what just happened here. Jesus with his disciples were faced with a crowd of 5,000 men. The Matthew's account of this same situation says that that was 5,000 men besides the women and children. So you can imagine, this is like, you know, the town of North Platte or something. I mean, this is like a massive crowd of people. And this huge crowd, Jesus says to his disciples, "Hey, feed these people." Can you feel how overwhelming that must have been? "Hey, I want you to feed these people. Go ahead, go do it." You can see their exasperation. They say, "How in the world are we going to do this, Jesus? How in the world?" Right? I think you can see in their story the same sense of overwhelm that we were describing earlier. It can feel like there's just so much. How in the world could I? And so they go, and between the 12 of them, they have 5 loaves of bread. This is not going to solve this problem. This is, it's almost not even enough probably for them, for their trip to get away and rest for a while. What are you going to do with 5 loaves of bread? That's maybe enough for 5 people for a day or something. Like, this is not going to work, okay? Everybody can see this is not going to work. I want us to feel, don't miss, if you've seen this story before, don't miss, again, the wonder of what just happened. Jesus took the little they had, the 5 loaves, and he fed this crowd of people, okay? So try and engage your imagination as we go through the passage today and really try and understand what's really happening here, the size of what's happening, the sense of overwhelm and the sense of participation in the ministry then that the disciples must have had as they got this opportunity to participate in this amazing miracle of Jesus. So let's not lose that. Okay, so that said, so let's consider then a few of those key spiritual practices that we can see illustrated here. The first one, as we said, we were going to look at, one was mission. So let's look at mission together. Look at mission in this passage. A definition you could use for mission is the idea of serving outsiders. And notice that they're serving the outsiders in 2 ways. They're serving with their words and their actions. You can see this in verse 30 in our passage. In verse 30, it says, "The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught." So that word returned tells us that they were going somewhere new, right? That's what mission is about, going somewhere new. So somebody who hasn't been reached yet with the teaching about Jesus, the truth about Jesus. So these people went to those who hadn't received the teaching yet. They went out. And you notice, I'll point this out. I'm putting outsiders in quotes on purpose, okay? There's nobody beyond the reach of God, okay? God sent his son because he loved the world, Like, God wants everybody to be insiders. When I use the word outsiders, I'm a little afraid. I don't want to play into this mindset that we sometimes have of, like, there's them and us. There's those people and us good people. That's not the point here, okay? Outsiders, the whole point of recognizing them as outsiders is recognizing I was once an outsider, and just like God brought me in, I want to see these people brought in. That's what mission is about. It's people who are currently outsiders, but we hope they don't stay outsiders. We're trying to, everybody is welcome to get in on this good news. So mission is about looking at those outside. So they returned to Jesus. They had been going out to those who were outside, who hadn't heard the teaching, and they were delivering. But notice that they were delivering two things. It said they told him all that they had done and taught. So there are both actions and words going on in this story. And I think that's really important for us when we think about the topic of mission and how do we reach people who haven't been reached with good news about Jesus, who don't understand it or have never heard it or who aren't living it. How do we find those folks who are on the outside and try to invite them in? It really does, it involves the same two things. For one, it involves prayer. We're not getting in on that one in this passage, but we can pray for those people. But then two things that we can do in addition to that, two things that we see in the passage here, is we can use our words to tell them good news about Jesus. That's what it said here. That was back in kind of the backstory part in verses 7 and 12 and 13. Verse 12 says, they went out and proclaimed that people should repent. Other gospel writers' version of the story will say they went out and proclaimed the gospel, the good news. So one thing that people need, outsiders need, in order to be drawn in, a way that we can experience God through pursuing him through mission, is we can reach out to outsiders with words. Now, a lot of times this seems really intimidating to people. I don't know if I have the right words. I don't know if I can. Okay, so let's try this. Let me give you, here's my strategy. I remember four things. Four things help me remember the words that I have to offer to people. Number one, God made everything awesome. That's fairly simple to remember, right? God made an amazing world where everything was right and good and beautiful and wonderful. Like, yeah, he did that. I can remember that. God made everything amazing. It's awesome. Second thing I remember, we messed everything up. We rejected him. We said, God, I don't want anything to do with you. I'll go my own way. Thank you very much. So if people need to hear words, they might need to hear any one or more or all of these words. Hey, did you know that God made everything and he made it really good? Maybe they need to hear, you know, we messed things up really bad. This stuff that we're choosing to do, this is, and notice we include ourselves in this, right? Because all of us were saved. Any of us who are in Christ now, at one point we weren't, and he had to rescue us from our rejection of him as well. And so it's we, right? We broke everything. God made everything great. We broke it. It's not y'all gross outsider, yucky people who did all the bad things. That's, no. We got to remember who we were apart from Christ. Such were some of us. Okay. So first I remember God made everything. Second, I remember we broke everything. Third, remember that God had a plan to fix that through Jesus. He sent Jesus to fix what we broke. And I can just trust him and get back in on everything being put right again. That's pretty amazing. So God made everything really good. We rejected him and it all fell apart. But then he sent Jesus to put it back together again. Jesus, by dying on the cross for our sins, makes it so that we can have that relationship back with God. And then the fourth thing I remember is that God has an amazing future planned. Through Jesus, he's restoring all this stuff that we've broken. And so if I want to share words with people, right, here's four simple things I can remember. Creation, God made everything. It was awesome. Fall, we broke everything. We rejected him. Redemption, Jesus comes as the Redeemer to bring us back, to save us from our sins. And restoration, through Jesus, through his body, he's restoring everything. In the future, everything broken gets restored, gets fixed, gets healed. All the things that we wish were someday coming, those are coming in Jesus. Everything good will be put right. Everything broken will be put right. And so that could be an example of words. Now, for some of us, you know, some people aren't ready to hear all four of those things. Maybe they can only hear part of that. For some of us, that might feel intimidating, or I'm not ready to have that whole conversation. But let me give you another example of words that you can use to communicate this message. This is really complicated. Ready? Can I pray for you? Now, maybe you don't think I just communicated all four of those things, right? But think about it. If you ask somebody, how can I pray for you? Can I pray for you? Think about what you're saying. You're saying, things should be really good. I believe that things should be really good. I believe that at one point they really were really good. But now I can see that they're broken. But there's a solution to that brokenness. The solution is in relationship with Jesus. And I have a relationship with Jesus, and I want to talk to him about your need. Because I believe that he will bring restoration. He will bring healing. He is fixing. He is the solution that fixes everything. With a simple little word, can I pray for you? I can communicate Jesus to people. Friends, this is not some amazing like rocket science here. We can all do this. We can all use our words to pursue outsiders. But which then brings us to the second half, which is words that are just empty words that have no meaning. That's the thing we talked about last week. That's hypocrisy. We're not trying to have empty words. We're not trying to put on a show. We genuinely want to believe this stuff and live it out. And so that's where we need the actions that go with it. So we need the words always, because the words communicate the truth of the actions that are then going with it. But notice the actions. It's amazing. In verse 13, it said they were casting out demons and anointing with oil people who were sick, and those sick people were receiving healing. A way we might describe that today is to say they were finding the broken and hurting places in people's lives, and they were bringing healing. Find the broken and hurting places in the world around you, in your family, in your workplace, in our community. What's something I can make a little bit better? As simple as like, as I'm walking along and I see a trash bin picked over, I can pick up a trash bin. And then if I have a chance to talk to somebody, oh, hey, why'd you do that? Because I believe God made an amazing, beautiful world, and I just want to help keep it that way. You know, like simple little small actions that give us a chance to communicate words, that the actions and the words go together, they fit together to tell this story of an amazing God who loves us, who loves you, and wants you to come in into that relationship with him. So this is the practice of mission. We see them exercising mission, and in exercising mission, you draw closer to Christ. So there's one opportunity for how we can draw closer. Here's the second one that we see in this passage. I mentioned this too. We call it fellowship. So this is the other side of serving. Mission is focused on serving like towards those who are kind of outside, who haven't heard the message. But fellowship is focused on serving those who are inside. And again, I'm going to put the quotes on there because I don't really like the terms in and out. But I'm trying to give us some way to kind of conceptualize this idea of those who haven't heard yet and those who are kind of in the family. So again, the desire is always for people to come in. There's never a person that we're thinking, oh, that person could never be an insider. Oh, that person's just too far lost. Because I was that lost. You were that lost. You know. But Jesus had mercy, and he brought us in. He made us insiders. So we serve insiders. And you can see that here in verse 34. In verse 34, it said, when Jesus went ashore, he saw a great crowd and had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he began to teach them. Right? So these are the people who were receiving the teaching. These are the insiders. And as he's teaching them, then he's giving this opportunity for those insiders to be ministered to by his disciples. And so the question comes then, how do we serve those inside the family of faith, those who are hearing Jesus' teaching? What do we do to serve each other? And so the first thing I want us to notice here was down in verse 37 and 38, notice that they serve with just what they have. In verse 37, Jesus asked them, in verse 38, he asked them, how many loaves do you have? Right? We serve insiders just simply with what we have. That's one key aspect of fellowship, is serving one another with what we have. Notice, though, in this verse 37 and 38, that initially they were overwhelmed by the request. He said, you give them something to eat, and they said, how is that going to happen, Jesus? How many times have you felt this way? Like, I'm supposed to do this thing. How's that going to happen, God? Right? What in the world? Like, you can't seriously mean, you know, that feeling. You're in good company. The disciples felt the same way. They looked at what God had for them, and they were just like, how? It's overwhelming, right? This idea of serving people. But see, you see how Jesus makes it doable, because while we're busy focusing on what we don't have, see, Jesus is just focused on what we have. The little bit that you have, what's that? So for instance, when it comes to serving in the church, you'll see there's an announcement on the back of your bulletin that talks about you can pick up these serve cards at the info center. And you look at some of these things, like hospitality. What if you're the kind of person, what if you're five fish, your little one part of a, or five loaves, excuse me, one little part of a loaf or something is, hey, I can bring food to events. I can make coffee on Sundays. See, small, simple things. If you're interested in like technology kind of stuff, right? Like I'm into all the computers and all those kind of things. Like, oh, I could help with like the soundboard or the projection computer or checking in the kids on a Sunday morning. Or what if your thing is, I really love children. Well, I could be a small group leader for children. Or what if your thing is, I really want to serve children, but I'm not really great with kids. And it's like, well, I could help with material prep. I could do behind-the-scenes stuff that still serves the kids. Like, if your stuff is handy, right? Like, I'm a handy kind of a person. We have a handyman jobs. We have, like, painting, building, cleaning. We have, like, earlier when we had this sound booth, the projection booth taken out, we had, like, new trim that needed to be put up. Like, all these kinds of, like, little, what's your one little thing? That you can do that one little thing, and pretty soon our whole fellowship is benefiting each other. Like we look around and we go, wow, look at what God's doing among his people here at North Platte Berean. It's awesome to be a part of this. And I certainly couldn't do it all. But hey, he did that through this person, and he did that through this person. And pretty soon as each one of us brings our one little tiny bit that we can bring, we have this amazing fellowship together. See, that's what we're really seeing here. We're seeing that even though they come up very short in terms of what they can provide, even though they look and they say, where are we going to get 200 denarii worth of bread? Jesus says, you don't need 200 denarii worth of bread. All you need is bring the little bit that you've got. Okay? So that's serving, right? Fellowship, serving. We serve insiders with whatever we have. But honestly, I would argue this. It's actually not even just about what they have, because where did they get what they have? Ultimately, everything that we have comes as a gift from God. And here in the story, you can see that Jesus had to multiply what they had. So maybe a better way to say it might be to say, it's whatever we have, but specifically, it's whatever Jesus gives. It's what I have, yes, but I only have it because he gave it to me as a gift anyway. And if he gave it to me as a gift, can I then extend that same gift to other people? I take what he's given, and I give it, I pass it on. You can see that here in the story in verses 41 to 44, where it says, taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. He divided the fish and all ate and were satisfied. Right? Like Jesus did an amazing thing here. Because of what Jesus gave, the need was able to be met. And I would point out, too, that this doesn't actually have only to do with fellowship, but this actually applies to mission as well. When we were reading earlier about the mission that the disciples went on, it said that he was doing teaching, and then they went out and did the same teaching. See, he gave them the teaching, then they went and did it. It said that he gave them authority to cast out the unclean spirits, and then they went and did it. That their actions came from Jesus. Their teaching came from Jesus. This is true actually anywhere we're serving, any kind of serving we're doing. The key thing is we don't have to come up with it ourselves. All we do is we see, Jesus, what have you given? Okay, I'll work with that. What if it was that simple? What if you could just look at your life and say, Jesus, what have you given? And how can I be generous with that? How can I serve others, insiders or outsiders, with that? Continuing in our passage here in verses 41 to 44, notice kind of towards the end of verse 41, it says that Jesus broke the loaves and he gave them to the disciples to set before the people. Do you catch the disciples still got to be involved, even though it was Jesus doing all the work? This is like one of the super cool things about serving, is that when you serve, Jesus does all the work, but he doesn't just take over and kick you out. He wants to involve his people in the work. It's this amazing thing. You know, the God who spoke creation into existence, the God who makes something out of nothing with words, that God doesn't plan for that to always be the way he creates stuff. He could just speak it. But instead, what he does is he says, hey, I want you involved. He created people to get involved in being his hands and feet, doing his ministry, sharing his words to others and to each other. So it's this amazing opportunity we have to really get involved in the work of Christ, even though we don't have what it takes. One other thing I want to point out here, at the end of verse 44, it said those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. And as I said earlier, Matthew's account says besides the women and children. One thing that was really pressing on my heart as I was preparing this message was this idea of the children who were there, who were involved in this, and how in our culture today, I saw this especially a lot when I was a teacher in the public schools, it's very common for us to just kind of want to shove kids to the side We can do this even sometimes in like small group or something. It's like, I've got to hurry up and get the kids out of here. We can even do it here on a Sunday morning. I got to hurry up and get the kids out of here because they're just like a distraction. They're a problem. But notice the kids were right here involved. Like they were present. They got to be there. They got to see. Like, how are kids going to see all the amazing stuff God's doing if it's always, I have to get them aside so that we can do the spiritual thing? And I'm not saying there's never a place for that. It really burdened me that this idea, the passage that came to mind was actually, this. It's a different story from Jesus' life. At a different time, people were bringing children to Jesus so that he would lay his hands on them and pray for them. And the disciples' response to this was, you can see it here, the disciples' response was to rebuke the people, right? How often is that kind of our attitude towards children? When it comes to this idea of serving, is our idea of serving like, I want to serve the people that are easy to serve, that are nice to serve, that I like to serve? Do we serve the overlooked people, the hurting people, the little people? Can they be worthy of our service too? I was thinking about like, why might these disciples have been wanting to get rid of these children? Because what Jesus says, notice Jesus has a whole different attitude. His attitude is, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them. For to such belongs the kingdom of heaven. He's like, these are the ones who are getting in on the party. Bring them in. This is great. And the disciples are busy going, oh, can they just back off a little bit? What's going on there? Why is that? So a couple ideas. One, notice that kids often expose our lack, right? So for instance, I've told you all before, I'm a pretty introverted type of a person generally. And so I tend to draw my energy from kind of being inside, internal thinking, meditating, reading, that kind of stuff. Kids demand a lot of energy not stay inside. The energy has to keep coming outside and outside and outside. They need attention and they need physical care. They need love. They need training. It's like this constant pull out of what I might naturally prefer, what might naturally energize me, right? Like, they expose our weakness. They expose our shortcoming. They expose that we're not enough. And in that moment, when they show us that we're not enough, see, that's a chance to do just what the disciples did in our passage today. It's a chance to lean into Christ and say, I want to serve, but I need you to provide. Jesus, what have you given that I can serve with? So would you just ask yourself, perhaps is there something going on in your life? This may not be for everybody. I don't know, who the Lord wants to speak to. But I just want to challenge us. Like, are you invested in the next generation? In some way, what does that look like for you? Is that something God might be calling you to this morning? Like, is that an area to serve? We can serve anywhere from, like, in our next gen ministries, we've had anywhere from birth up through like college age. Like, it's not. Almost everybody could find a place somewhere in there that is a group that I can work with, right? Like, do we invest in the kids, in the next generation? Do we see them, or do we say, shove them aside? So just a challenge for us. Do they expose our weakness? Do they expose our brokenness? Do they expose our shortcomings? Do they put demands on us? Do they require us to change in ways that make us uncomfortable? And is that holding us back from serving? Because we miss out then. You saw what the disciples had. The disciples got to hand out the food, right? They got to be involved in doing the ministry. We're going to miss this incredible opportunity to minister to the next generation because we're too intimidated. Or we're afraid that they're going to expose something, or we don't like the way it makes us feel. So let me just encourage us. Please consider, what is your attitude towards children? Are we the kind of people who say, let the little children come to me? I want to serve them. I know that the kingdom of heaven belongs to ones like these. May the Lord give us hearts like Jesus. So all this talk about serving, you see then how this gets to be pretty overwhelming. There's a lot of stuff that needs done. There's a lot of, there's need, and I'm supposed to get out and get involved. How do we then actually, like, not just burn out, right? So one thing we talked about already, we said, remember, we're serving based on what Jesus gives. He's never asking us to give something we don't have. So we're giving out of what he's given us. But a second thing that I would suggest that we can do to really lean into to receiving from Jesus is this prayer practice known as silence and solitude. And a simple way you could define silence and solitude, it's simply pausing and taking time to rest in God. Pause and take time to rest in God. If we will do this, we will find that we can have, Jesus can pour into us the strength to do the serving that he's inviting us into. You can see this back in verse 31 and 32, when he told his disciples, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. Jesus isn't just like, go, 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 I need all this stuff from you. Jesus is providing us with what he wants and then giving us opportunity to be used by him. It's an amazing chance that we have to participate with him in his ministry. So how do we get away to a desolate place and rest for a while? Remember from a couple of weeks ago, the definition of a desolate place, remember, is that that's a place where we can step aside. We're looking for, it's an opportunity to serve God. It's an opportunity for him to reveal what's really in us. It's a chance to get kind of solitary, to get off from the rush, from the busy. He said that his disciples were going to go away together, so it was like a group of 12 of them, so it doesn't necessarily even have to be just completely alone, but it's that more that principle of getting away from the rush, getting away from the chaos, getting away from the busy. So let me offer a few thoughts. One, turn off inputs. Things like TV, music, phone, apps, Facebook, whatever your thing is, Candy Crush, I don't know what you're doing. Whatever that stuff is that's constantly in, right? Whatever those things are, turn them off for a bit. It's not forever. It's not like, never do this, it's all bad. That's not the point. But how do I practice silence and solitude? How do I rest in God? I take a moment, I set the inputs aside, I stop all the stuff that's pouring in, and instead I just pause and let God pour in instead. Right, where those things are kind of filling up with all that noise, I listen for his voice instead. Another idea, a way to practice silence and solitude, go outside. Go for a walk, go for a run. Last night, as I was kind of thinking over the message, I was like, I need to just go spend some time with the Lord. And I grabbed the two dogs, went outside and went for a walk. It was super chaotic and crazy because I can't walk two dogs at the same time and they're wild. And it was great. It was a great chance just to turn off all the other constant inputs and just be with the Lord and with his creation, these fun little pets that he created that we get to enjoy, that we get to care for. So get outside, right? Or if you're not really an outside person, if that's not recharging to you, a different version of this would be go into your prayer closet, right? That you go into that quiet room, that quiet space that you've created where you can just shut out all the noise. So those would be ideas for how you can practice silence and solitude as a prayer practice for getting alone with the Lord, getting all the noise quieted. I would point out, too, that there is such a thing as both external noise, all those things that are kind of noisy outside, but also as internal noise. One of the best ways to quiet internal noise is to replace all that external and turn off the external noise and replace that internal noise with Scripture. We've talked about a lot about that the last few weeks. Find passages that are really helpful for you to meditate on and just slow down and pray through them. In John Mark Comer's book, The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry, he talks about these practices called like breathing prayer, where it's this idea of you pause, you get your phone, all your inputs put away, you're still, and you just slow down your breathing. Take some time. And then begin to meditate on some kind of truth about God or some kind of a Bible passage. For instance, you might take something like a psalm, and you just, as you breathe, one breath at a time, you're just taking one line at a time through the psalm, right? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Meaning, I don't lack anything. Right? With each breath, I'm focusing on just one little small truth. Thank you, God, that you've got me. Thank you that you've provided me with everything that I need. And as I slow and focus on those like one line from a psalm or like the fruit of the Spirit from Galatians 5, love, next breath, joy, next breath, peace. Or it could be something like the characteristics of God that we studied last fall, I think it was, from Exodus 34, that God is compassionate and gracious and slow to anger and full of steadfast love and faithfulness and is forgiving and is just. Like take just one little word at a time and just let each breath be that word, be that chance to meditate on really like who is God. This isn't like empty your mind meditation. I'm not even convinced that's even possible because that internal noise keeps just talking and talking and talking. But it's replacing that internal noise with Scripture, with truth about God. Who is he? What has he done for me? So this is a great practice then. If we'll really come away for a while, like he said to his disciples in verse 31, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. If we'll just come away from the noise and rest in God, he'll recharge us. He'll refill us so that he'll give us what we need. So Jesus gives us what we need to be able to serve and love other people. So what I'd like to do now then is I would like to just read a prayer for us. This prayer is from this book called Every Moment Holy, and it's called a Liturgy Before Serving Others. And it's a way just to kind of still our hearts and minds, a way to focus on who Jesus is as we seek to really say, okay, God, I want to be a person who serves, who really loves others well. And so I need to rest in you. So it'll help us to do that. And then there'll just be some quiet time after I'm done praying that prayer. And in that quiet time, I would encourage you to meditate on something, to spend some time in some silence, some solitude. Maybe it's Psalm 23 was the psalm I was quoting earlier. Maybe it's Galatians 5, fruit of the Spirit. Maybe it's like the Lord's Prayer from Matthew chapter 6. Pick something or something from what stood out to you in the message today and just spend some time really resting in that and letting God rejuvenate our hearts. So let me pray for us. O Christ, who made himself the servant of all, I would set my heart and my affections upon you and upon you alone. For I can only serve others rightly when such service is undertaken from first to last as an act of devotion offered to you. In serving you, I'm freed from my need for the praise of others, so that even if my kindnesses are shed from scarred hearts as rain from a sloped tin roof, my joy will not be dimmed. For I will know that you have received and remembered each act of sacrifice and reckoned it as a love rendered to you. So let my love be sincere and let my service be fearless, O Lord. I would serve in imitation of you who poured out your life for me. I would serve knowing that your Spirit is ever at work in the lives of those I serve, ever calling, ever drawing, ever seeking to soften hearts encased in fear and disappointment and anger, idolatry. So let my kindness and sacrifice fall like warm shafts of sunlight on icy ground. I cannot know the end of another person's story. Our lives so often only briefly intersect. So let me be content to minister, regardless of visible outcomes, trusting that the small mercies I extend will be woven into the larger theme of redemption at work in the lives of others as you woo them to yourself, drawing their hearts by graces offered and shaping my own heart too. In this process of learning to serve well, and by learning to serve well, learning to love well.